Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Hello, everyone. It is well with my soul. Now, that song has meant a lot to me over the years. I think it's meant a lot to a lot of people over the years. You know, it's a good song to help get you through when you're going through a hard time. When peace like a river flows, it's well with my soul. When sorrows like sea billows roll, it's well with my soul. Whatever my lot, Lord, whatever I'm facing, whatever's going on in my life, good or bad, I know that in you it is well with my soul. Now this song, it goes far beyond just telling us to grit our teeth and double down, bear with it. It's telling us that in Him, there's so much more. Now, I think it can help us to better understand that song, to know a little of the story behind it. This song was written by Horatio Spafford. He was a man in Chicago in the 1860s. He was a businessman, he was a lawyer, he was well off. He was also a family man and a devout Christian. In 1871, Spafford had made a lot of investments. He had put a lot of his money into real estate investments along Lake Michigan near Chicago. And October 8th of 1871, disaster struck. That was when the Great Chicago Fire started, and it burned for 3 days. 300 people lost their lives, and 100,000 people were homeless in 3 days. Now, Horatio and his wife Anna and their four daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, they spent the next 2 years, after having lost everything, lost their life savings, lost their investments, lost their own home, they spent the next 2 years not wallowing in what had happened to them, but serving the people who had lost their own homes. In 1873, he decided to go on to England. Now, some people have thought that this was just a vacation, but it was more than that. Even in that, he was still doing what Christ was leading him to do. He was a friend of D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody was on an evangelistic tour of Britain. And so they booked a trip, booked passage on the, if I can get the name right, it was a French ship, the Ville du Havre. At the last minute, Spafford had a business deal come up. And being on the down and out, you don't say no to a business deal. So he convinced his family to go on ahead of him and said that I'll come along with you. I'll come along behind. Go ahead. I'll be right behind you. On November 22nd, 1873, that ship was struck by an iron-sided ship off the coast of Newfoundland. It sank in 12 minutes. 226 people died. At the time, that was the worst maritime disaster in history, and it would continue to be so until 40 years later when the Titanic was struck by the iceberg. Only 27 people lived, and among them was his wife Anna, who clung to debris for hours. And then brought to Wales, she sent a telegraph to her husband, which just had 6 words. Saved, alone. What shall I do? Horatio got on board the next ship leaving New York, and per his request, the captain notified him when they were sailing over the waters. That was the recent watery grave of his four daughters and 221 other people. And retiring to his cabin with a pen and paper, he did what I couldn't have done. He did what somebody that truly trusts in Christ, that truly gives everything over to Him and trusts Him, could do. He wrote a hymn. And not only wrote a hymn, but in the midst of that tribulation, the first line was, "When peace like a river flows." Wow. If you could turn with me in your Bibles, it's on page 1641. I think it'll be on the screen here as well, but we're going to go to John 2, verses 13 to 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered what had been written, "Zeal for your father's house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Word of God for the people of God. Now that's a very rich text. There's a lot of different lessons that we can get out of that text. We can learn about the Passover. We can learn about Jesus' authority over the temple. We can learn about the position of the Pharisees. Now, there's different theories about John's version of this story. It shows up in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But they place it at the end of Jesus' ministry. John puts the story at the beginning. Now, there's some that theorize that John just got it wrong, and I can't go with that, I'm sorry. Then there's some that think that he just categorized it topically, that he was trying to make a point here, and that's why he put it at the beginning. And then there's some, and I tend to go with this camp, that believe this actually happened twice, both at the beginning of his ministry and at the end. And the differences can kind of point towards that. John mentions the oxen and the cattle, which are not mentioned in the other three. He mentions, "Tear down this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days," which is not mentioned in the other three, but in Jesus' trial in Matthew and Mark, it is brought up as being an accusation against him in the trial. So Matthew and Mark do kind of hint that that happened, that that was said. Now the disciples, at this point, if we accept that John's version was early in the ministry and that this did happen early in Jesus' ministry, the disciples that had been called to that part at that point, there was only five of them. John the Baptist had sent out two of them. One of them is named as Andrew. The other one's never named, which we guess is the Apostle John. You know, in his gospel, he doesn't like to use his own name, doesn't like to reference himself. Andrew goes to get Peter. Jesus calls Philip, and Jesus calls Nathaniel. So you have those five. And then you have the changing the water into wine at Cana. So they had seen this miraculous event. They had been called, and they had been with Jesus for about a week. This was all very new. And they get to the temple, and this guy that they started following starts taking what had been accepted and normal and just turning it all upside down. Wow, who is this guy that I just signed up on? And the gospel doesn't really tell us what the apostles' reaction was, but we don't see any of them leave either. Jesus had done something completely unexpected, completely reverse of what was normal. Wasn't doing what they expected the Messiah to do, and they still stuck with him. Now, sometimes in the Corinthians verse, we referenced how Sometimes God's wisdom comes across as foolishness. And I think it's easy for us as Christians to say, all right, we've got it. We've got the wisdom side. We read that verse, we think we got that wisdom side. But sometimes God does things in our lives or asks us to do things that seems a little foolish to us at first. We don't get it at first. It's not what we expected from him. And all we can do is trust him. Trust that he knows what he's doing better than we know what we're doing. Now, those five apostles, they all went on to be missionaries. And they all ended up being martyrs as well. But they still trusted him. You know, this kind of reflects how God has always reacted, interacted with people. Back at Exodus, we read the verse from Exodus today. Thanks for reading that. We think of the Ten Commandments as old hat. You know, we don't even think twice about it. A lot of our morality, a lot of our understanding of law is based upon it. But back then, that was very revolutionary. The gods of the surrounding cultures just wanted sacrifices to them. There wasn't much in the way of morals attached to it. You know, if we look at the time when Israel was asking for a king, you know, they had their idea of what they wanted for a king. And God said, oh, okay, I'll let you have Saul. You know, he was big and mighty and played the part. And when that didn't work out, God's like, okay, let me show you what a king's supposed to look like. And he found a shepherd boy. You know, Philip the Evangelist, which is different from the Philip in our gospel story today, he moved up among the Samaritans, was having this great ministry, converting lots of people, and God said, no, I need you to go talk to this one person down here. And he said, okay. He went and talked to the Ethiopian, had no idea why he was leaving this thriving ministry to go talk to one person. But that person, it's believed, went back to Ethiopia and started the Ethiopian church that's still around today. From that one conversation, from following what God was asking him to do that may have seemed foolish. Again, with Saul, we see that he thought he was doing what God was asking him to do. He was on this road to Damascus, on his way to go do what he thought God wanted him to do, to wipe out these Christians, and God strikes him blind. That's got to be confusing. Now, more modern times, there was a missionary named Jim Elliot, who some people have heard of, maybe new to some of you, but he was a missionary to South America. He was felt called to reach a tribe that had never been reached by the outside world. And it was known to be a violent tribe. All the surrounding tribes that had interactions with the outside world knew that this was a very violent, warlike tribe. And they had flown over before, and the tribe had thrown spears at the plane. And so they took their time. They dropped gifts from the plane. Eventually, they'd stop and land the plane, but stayed right next to the plane. And eventually, they got off the plane and let the plane leave. They were doing what they felt God was leading them to do. Jim Elliot and five other missionaries. And they were all martyred. But it opened the door for other Christians to come in behind them, and the tribe was converted. What seems like foolishness in our eyes, coming from God, if we trust him and follow him, he's got a bigger plan. Now, I've talked a lot about the apostles and the missionary, that we're all martyrs, but God doesn't always call us all to be martyrs. Now, I'm kind of hoping we aren't all going to be martyred here today. Phineas Breze was a Methodist preacher in the 1800s. He believed in the holiness message, which was the belief that by the second act of grace, the Holy Spirit, through sanctification, we can lead pure, holy lives now, today. Now, unlike many of that time, they're saying that people who believed in this holiness theology should come out of their various denominations. Phineas was saying, no, we need to stay in our denominations, we need to stay in our churches, stay in the Methodist church, and keep speaking this message. Well, he got involved in a service area, a service mission, right next to where the church he was serving. And they hired him on to help come and preach at that service mission a few nights a week. And he felt God calling him more towards that than towards the church where he was serving. And he went to his supervisor and said, I want to be unassigned. He was giving up his job. He was taking a risk to follow where he felt God was leading him. Very shortly after that, the mission fired him. And I can imagine him at that time being like, what is going on here, God? I don't get this. You told me to go do this, to leave the church to do this, and now I've got no job. Well, Phineas Breze went on to create what was the Western branch of what would become the Church of the Nazarene, which now has churches in over 148 countries around the world. Now, sometimes this happens to us. Sometimes we think we know where God's leading us. We think we know the path ahead. We have a good idea where we're going, what we're doing. And something happens to pull the rug out from under us. That's just so earth-shattering, it knocks us to the ground. And as we get up, and the dust settles, and we look around, we realize that that path ahead isn't there anymore. It's been rent in two. And instead, we're left with this wider path over here, this narrower path down this way. Unfortunately, there's many that choose that wider path. Just as often, there's many that get stuck. They get stuck looking back, longing for the way the things used to be, or get stuck where they are, wallowing in the pain, the hurt, the confusion. And that's understandable. I could understand any of those positions. But then he's calling us towards that narrow path. And it's almost always going to seem like foolishness. We can't see down that path. We can't see around the corner. We have no idea where it leads. We have to trust him and take that first step. Now, a couple weeks ago, John had mentioned that we don't go unprepared. We don't go alone. That Christ went into the wilderness, but he didn't go alone and he didn't go unprepared. You know, when God's calling us to something that seems like foolishness, something that seems like foolishness, we don't go unprepared and we don't go alone. Now, Pastor Cheryl was here last week and she spoke about how he gives us what little light we need a little at a time. And as he leads us down that path that he's calling us to, it's the same thing. He gives us a little bit at a time what we need to know so that the rest we can trust to him. And how do we do this? How do we move down that path that may seem like foolishness at first? It's by consecration. We take our own will and say, God, I don't get this. This hurts so much. I'm lost. I'm confused. This is not what I expected. But I put it in your hands. Now the band's going to come up. We're going to sing a song. Later on we'll have communion. And after that, there'll be another hymn. As we sing that hymn, let those words be your prayer today. Take my life and let it be. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.